You know, when we're born, we don't know how to speak. Although communication with others is apparently a very powerful drive, speech doesn't come naturally. In every culture, in every language, we must be taught. First, we learn a handful of words, such as mama, or kitty, or toy. Eventually, we learn to put some words together with others, which can become no mama, nice kitty, my toy. These express some of our thoughts, our feelings, and desires. And later, we add more when our understanding of words grows. As we continue to grow as people, eventually some of us do amazing things with words. These are our songwriters, poets, and novelists. They are the ones who are able to delight us, astonish us, or give us chills with their grasp of the process. They are our giants. In the same way, when we are born, we don't know how to pray. Although communication with God is apparently a powerful drive, prayer doesn't come naturally. We must be taught. First, we learn a handful of prayers, perhaps a table grace, or a nighttime prayer, or the Lord's Prayer. Eventually, we learn to add some of our own words when we pray to express our thoughts, feelings, and desires. Then later, we add more when our understanding of prayer grows. Then as we continue to grow as people, eventually some of us do amazing things with prayer. These folks are our mystics and our contemplatives. They are the ones who are able to delight us, astonish us, or give us chills with their grasp of the whole process. They are our giants. A few weeks ago, I was listening to a conversation between Rabbi Harold Kushner and Brother David Stendel Ross, who is a Benedictine monk. In that conversation, they were both acknowledging three discoveries each had made completely independently of each other. This morning I want to tell you about those discoveries, and I want to ask you, if you will, in some later conversation, let me know what you think about their findings. The first discovery that these two spiritual leaders made was this. In no religious tradition anywhere on the planet do the mystics or contemplatives of that tradition go to war. In no religious tradition do the mystics or contemplatives of that tradition go to war. When they explored this finding farther, they discovered that the mystics don't go to war because they end up being all alike, or because any group of them has reached perfection in love or compassion or spiritual understanding. In fact, these spiritual masters do not go to war for precisely the opposite reasons. The mystics know they're not chosen ones. They know they're not better in some way than other people, let alone are they complete. So consequently, they have ultimate respect, not only for the discoveries of other people, but also for their struggles and their limitations. Now, most of these spiritual greats, such as Gandhi, Martin Luther King, Thomas Merton, Dorothy Day, and the Dalai Lama, do not choose to live in isolation in order to bring these truths to being. Rather, they have been and are profoundly involved in their local world as well as worldwide work to rid all countries of the human causes of suffering. They also work to heal those who are suffering from injustice or greed or the abuse of power or wealth. They just don't think that war is the means by which these problems can be solved. The second discovery that both Kushner and Stendhal Ross made was that, unlike the mystics and contemplatives, fundamentalists in every tradition do go to war. And they do so because they're convinced that their way and their beliefs about God are right, and they feel that it's their duty and obligation to make the rest of the world believers as they are, or, if need be, to vanquish the non or the wrong believers. The third discovery was that apparently, for the rest of us, those who live in the middle between sublime mystic union and fundamentalist certainty, it's a coin toss. Some of us support war and some of us don't. But the spiritual giants, if you will, those of ecstatic experience and humble hearts, are intimately aware of their limitations, and they know how much of the path is yet ahead of them. They acknowledge their own shortcomings, and they honor the journeys of other people. They honor individual experience, the cultural filters with which we all live, and each of our own unique traditions. Let me read today's scripture passage for you. It's from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, and I'll be reading verse 1, then continuing with 6 through 9. The words of Isaiah. A shoot shall come out of the root of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of these roots. At that time, the wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling will all live together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. Then they will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When speaking of the differences between mystics and fundamentalists in all traditions, Rabbi Kushner, much like Isaiah, also gives us a mountain metaphor. He invites us to imagine that God is a massive mountain. And this mountain is so large that its base exists in several climate zones. At the top of the mountain is the heart of God. Some people, he says, who live in every tradition and every climate zone at the base of the mountain, feel a yearning in their hearts to know more of and to be nearer to the heart of God at the very top of the mountain. And so, for example, the person who lives in the Arctic, who feels this pull, puts on his parka and his thick furry boots and starts to make his way up the mountain. And a person in the tropics who yearns for the journey puts on her cotton shirt and shorts and sandals and sets out up the mountain. And some of the folks who live in the desert put on their flowing robes and head coverings as they set out on their journey. They all begin the walk, each taking their own unique path. Then, as individuals or groups make their way through the twists and the turns and over the rocks and around the fallen trees, each one changes a bit, both inside and out, as a result of the trip. The man from the Arctic warms up as he climbs, so he sheds his parka. The higher the woman from the tropics climbs, the more she finds herself cooling off. So eventually she may need to pick up a parka that she has found discarded underneath a tree. And so it goes. And by the time all the travelers reach the top, they all end up looking very similar. Not exactly alike, he hastens to add, because each one has traveled a different path, and each one has had unique experiences which have shaped the journey. But they all arrive at the heart of God, appearing remarkably similar. Meanwhile, says Kushner, back at the base of the mountain, everyone else is still running around. They're fighting with each other over what they should wear for the journey. So, what about you and me? What if we desire to journey to the heart of God? How do we leave the base behind and climb the mountain? How do we live so that we might actually get closer to God rather than spending our lives fighting over what to wear on the journey? Fortunately, there really are many, many ways to do this. But for this morning, let me tell you of just one. In fact, let me tell you a story that comes from personal experience. I have a friend who, let me say, lives nowhere in or near San Diego County, and she considers us to be best friends. I may have mentioned her to some of you before. In a sense, we are best friends, or perhaps it would be more accurate to say I am one of her best friends, because I know her through and through, and I love her still. But it's not a full friendship. It's not a full relationship because it's not mutual. Whenever we get together to talk, she does all the talking, and I can't get a word in edgewise. She never stops long enough for me to reveal much of any significance. Consequently, I know all about her life, her work, her family, her ups and her downs, and I love her still, warts and all. But she doesn't really know me very deeply. Now, you may see where I'm going with this. My hunch is that for most of us, whenever we get together to pray with God, we do most of the talking. So the relationship is not really a mutual one. God knows all about us. God knows our lives, our work, our families, our ups and our downs, and God loves us still, warts and all. But we, truthfully, don't know God very deeply because we never stop talking long enough to let God reveal much of any significance. So one of the ways for us to climb the mountain, one of the ways to get closer to the heart of God is for our prayer time to be a time of alert silence. Alert silence. A time of listening and waiting, of communing and resting in the presence of the divine, which is all around us. And in these moments, to be open to something very small taking place. 3 weeks ago, Sandy Dolby spoke to us and also told us a story she learned from Rabbi Kushner. Sandy's story was about a man traveling in one of the countries on the African continent. And some local people there were guides for this man and for his travels. And after they all had been traveling for about 3 days, the local people said that they must stop and rest for a day. The visitor, being concerned about his time commitments, asked why they had to take a whole day out just to rest. Because, the local team said, we have been traveling so fast, our souls need time to catch up. It can get like that. We can be living so fast that we've actually left our souls behind. And worse, we can be running around so much, we can be in such a hurry, and we can move through our way too full days so quickly, trying to be sure we've packed the right clothes for the journey, that often we don't even realize when it was that we left our souls behind and home alone. By then, we're usually in real spiritual trouble. Fast forward is simply not the speed at which souls travel. And it's only when we're still and silent that our souls can catch up with us, and we, in turn, are able to dwell in the heart of God in stillness. A medieval monk once said, the soul flourishes through a process of lingering. That's as true for us today as it was for him then. The soul flourishes, then dwells in the heart of God through a process of lingering along the trail. Let us pray. Lord, as we linger for the dear friends, loved ones, and family members whose faces we see no more, we give you deep thanks. For those who in this very moment are caught in war, we pray for your presence. For those who are anticipating a joyful day on this holiday weekend, we give you thanks. For those whose lives and homes hopes and dreams have been crushed this weekend as a result of the earthquake in Indonesia. We pray for your presence. These prayers we lift to you in the name of your Son, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.